One of the lessons that I've learned in life is that life is unfair. For some of you, it's unfair. You came this morning expecting to hear Pastor Carlton speak, and you have to listen to me instead. For some of you, life is being unfair because you were promised something that was great, but what is being delivered is far less. Some of you maybe have been recruited by a coach, or maybe your employer or your boss, or maybe in some situations you're asked by a pastor to join a church, and then the next thing you know, the pastor is leaving, the coach is leaving, your boss is leaving, and you're caught in an unfair circumstance because the person who's now over you really maybe doesn't desire that you be there. Some of you are in an unfair circumstance when your child rebels, your adult child. You have done your job as a parent, and you've tried to be faithful to not only teach the word, but to get them maybe involved in church and to parent them according to the grace that God has given you. But for some reason, your children are rebelling. Some of you as children feel like you're being treated unfairly because your parents are breaking your heart. Some of you feel like you're being treated unfairly because your spouse, that maybe you've been married to 1 year, or maybe you've been married to 20 years or 40 years or 60 years, suddenly has changed and become a monster to live with. There's unfair circumstances all around us. Sometimes it's unfair when your professor or your teacher at school is treating you unjustly. And sometimes it's unfair when, as a teacher, you get a rebel student or a classroom of rebel students. Maybe it's unfair when you embrace a teacher who ends up being a false teacher with false promises, and then you don't know what to do with it. Maybe you're in an unfair circumstance in that you're just suffering unjustly, or maybe it's a loved one that you know is suffering unjustly. Life is definitely unfair, and I've had many of my own situations in life. I've said, this is just not fair. And the question on the table for us as a church and as kingdom representatives of God's kingdom, how are we as Christians supposed to respond when life is treating us unfair? The book of the Bible we're going to look at today is 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he tells us as Christians, how do you deal with life when life is unfair? Peter's answer is surprising and requires faith from us as Christians. For what Peter says to us is that we need to defer to those who are treating us unjustly. Now, the word defer is not one we use too often, or deference. And what does it mean for us as Christians to be thinking defer and to have this deference in mind? Well, in football terminology, if you go out and you win the coin flip, you actually have a choice when you win the coin flip. You can receive the ball and start on offense, or you can defer and not receive the ball and play defense first. Well, this word deference is very interesting as you think about it, because it requires us as Christians to have a certain attitude. A certain attitude to those who are treating us unjustly. And this is the attitude that we're to have. We're supposed to be thinking about the other person's wishes, desires, and wants, so that we can respond to them with actions that are actions of honor and respect and love. 1 Peter is a challenging book. Now, my title of my message today is A Royal Marriage, Living with Each Other Graciously. And in order to live with each other graciously, we need to understand what Peter meant by this concept of deferring to others, to having an attitude of respect and honor to those we come in contact who treat us unfairly. A couple of weeks ago, there was a royal wedding, right? William and Kate got married a few weeks ago. It was a royal wedding. Now, here's the thought that goes through my mind. What was the royal expectations of William and Kate? It's very interesting. You know, millions of people, some suggest even billions of people watched this wedding. And millions of dollars was spent on this wedding. But the question that needs to be answered for William and Kate, what are the expectations entering in to this marriage ceremony? Because we know that a royal wedding does not mean a royal marriage. Because as William says, I do, he has all these expectations that he wants from Kate. And as Kate says, I do, she has all these expectations from William. And what happens in a relationship when you have all these expectations and the person is not meeting those expectations and starts even treating you unjustly and unfairly, and you just want to throw up your hands and say, this relationship is totally unfair. I've stepped into something that I did not sign up for. Peter gives us the answers. He gives us the answers on how we live graciously with one another. So turn in your Bible this morning to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Sorry I didn't take the time to look up what page it's on, but if you go towards the end of your Bible and go back a few books, you will find this great book called 1 Peter. Now, as I mentioned, the title is A Royal Marriage, but this message this morning is not just for husbands, even though the text is directed at husbands. This message is for all of us, because all of us are in a relationship, and we need to learn to live with grace and honor and respect in all of our relationships. Let me help you understand what Peter is trying to communicate. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Let's just stop right there. God's elect, God's chosen people, God's children. You would think that you would get something from life that is fair now that you are part of God's elect. But notice the next word. It says, strangers in the world. And then you're scattered throughout all these regions. He's telling us right away, even though you're part of God's elect, there's going to be problems, there's going to be troubles, there's going to be some suffering. Notice the end of that paragraph where it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let me stop right here and just say to you, if you are in the midst of an unfair circumstance right now, who do you need to turn to? You need to turn to God, who has an adequate source of grace and peace in your life. Notice verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, great mercy, he has given us this new birth into a living hope. There is hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And he says, even though we're going through some fiery trials and tribulations and sufferings right now, you have a hope. You have a future. Let your eyes go over to 1:13. chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, since you got this great salvation, you got this great inheritance, you got this great hope, you got this great grace to live in, prepare your minds for action. You see, we always got to be ready for Christ's return. Our minds need to be ready. Our attitudes need to be such that we can act. He says, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's saying, live your life with a proper perspective on life. That when life is unfair, you need to control yourself and not react to your unjust suffering, but you need to act according to God's grace. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:1. Notice what 2:1 says. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He's saying, if you want to live in this world as Christians and you want to make a difference, you need to get rid of this thinking that says, I'm entitled. I have my rights. I need to be treated fairly. And we live in a society today which says, I demand my rights. And if I don't get my rights, even in a Christian marriage, even in a Christian home, even in a work environment, even in politics, even in a social setting, even, may I say, in church, if we feel like we're being treated unfairly, I got my rights and I got to speak up and say something. And Peter says, no, get rid of all that. He's going to give us something to replace it, the word of God, obviously, to help us grow. Notice verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people. Catch this. You are a royal priesthood. You know, all of our marriages, if we're Christians, all of our homes are royal. All the relationships we're in are royal because we're part of the kingdom. We're part and belong to the King Jesus Christ. He says, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Notice verse 11, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world where life is going to be unfair to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Peter is setting the stage for how we are to live as Christians when life becomes unfair. And now he's going to give us some examples. How do we deal with people? We defer to them. We submit to them. We treat them with honor and respect. Notice verse 13. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Sometimes I get crazy ideas when I think about a message, and one crazy idea I had, I was not going to do this, but I was going to have you stand up and show honor and respect to the people sitting next to you. It would have been interesting to see what you would have done. Would you have given them a handshake? Would you have given them a smile? Would you have bowed to them? Would you have taken out your wallet and given them money? You see, we are to treat other people with respect and honor and love and dignity. But again, we know it's hard when that boss is treating us unjustly, when that teacher is treating us unjustly, when that spouse is treating us unjustly, when a coworker is treating us unfairly. You fill in the blank. When life is treating you unfair, you don't feel like treating anybody with honesty and respect. No, you feel like, well, at least I do, I'll speak to myself, I feel like giving a backhand. And I feel like speaking harsh words. Notice verse 19. It says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate. Uh-oh, it's changing here. But also to those who are harsh. You see, harsh environments or unfair environments are full of harsh words and ignorant talk and foolish actions and harmful deeds being done to us. It says, for it is commendable if a man bears under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Literally, this is God's grace. God pours out his grace upon you. When you endure that harsh treatment. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What's Peter's point? He says this whole concept of deference and submission and having an attitude of looking at somebody else's desires and wishes and maybe why they're acting a certain way and causing us to repent and to change and act in a way that shows honor and respect to others means we are following the example of Jesus Christ himself. And not only do we follow that example, but God pours out his grace and his peace to us in those situations. So what does that have to do with 1 Peter 3:7? It has everything to do with 1 Peter 3:7 and even 1 Peter 3:1-6. Because he moves away from political injustice and social injustice and work injustice or slave injustice. And now he's going to move into the domestic relationships and the relationships we have with one another. And I believe strongly, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're married or not married, if you take the truth in 1 Peter 3:7 and you apply it in your life, you will notice a radical transformation of God's working in your life. You will notice a radical transformation in the relationships you have. Notice verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I got great concern today, my friends. I got great concern about our marriages. I got great concerns about men, including myself. And I got great concern about the relationships and how we relate to each other, even in the body of Christ. Because I believe that God is calling us to a higher standard as we relate. And as I watch men, and as I watch myself, and just speaking for myself, I know that in my life, I'm full of a lot of anger. And I got a lot of sarcasm in me. And sometimes I can be critical and critiquing and negative. And as I look at my life and I compare it to what the scripture has to say, I say, Mark, there's something out of balance. There's something that needs to change. You're called to a higher calling as a royal husband. You're called to a higher calling as a royal dad. You're called to a higher standard as a royal Christian. And even if life is not going your way, and even if life's not working out the way you intended, there is a proper way to treat others. And where I'm concerned is I see so many marriages being broken today. And I know it takes two to tango, but so many men are so passive and they're not fulfilling their calling in 1 Peter 3:7. And then when I look at how angry men are in general, and if you don't believe me, men are angry, do me a favor. Go watch a girl's softball game. I've done a lot of coaching. My daughter plays girls softball. And nothing makes me want to not apply the scripture than watching girls softball. You have a bunch of men trying to relive their dreams or whatever through these little girls, and they yell at them, and they have so much anger. Why? Because they didn't steal the base when they were supposed to steal the base, or they swung at a pitch they weren't supposed to swing at, or they didn't catch the ball properly. Yet at the same time, they're pouring out their anger. Guess what they're doing? They're damaging a little girl's heart. And so Peter gives us some advice. This is how we're supposed to live. He says, husbands, in the same way. Now, there's a lot of discussion. What does in the same way mean? Well, some people say, well, it's talking about submission, because in 2:13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every authority. 2:18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. 3:1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. But I believe he's going even deeper than that. True, Ephesians 5:21 says we are to submit to one another out of fear for Christ. But notice verse 17. I think this is where he's going. He says, in the same way, having this attitude of showing proper respect to everyone, loving the brotherhood of believers, fearing God and honoring the King, with this submissive and this attitude of deference, and to look at your wife, and to look at her wishes and her desires, and somehow take your expectations of what you're taking into a marriage relationship or into any relationship and say, what are my wife's wishes and desires? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying every wish and desire you need to fulfill of your wife's, because sometimes they can be wrong. We can just start with Adam and Eve and then go to Abraham and Sarah and go right down the list. But sometimes you need to be saying, I can't just live my life all about Mark Gagline, or you fill in the blank for your own name. You need to look at your spouse and say, how do I treat her with honor and respect? Well, it tells us. It says literally, to live with knowledge. Now, the NIV translates it, be considerate. to think. But literally, it's you are to live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, there's a lot of debate on what this knowledge is. And I think that there's different ways to look at this. I think initially where Peter is going here, he's saying we are to live with our wives in knowledge of God's word. Specifically, he gives us some examples in 1 Peter 3. Notice again, 1 Peter 2:22. You see, this works in every relationship, my friends. Here's the example of scripture we should have in our minds. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's from Isaiah 53. And then 1 Peter 3, notice verse 10, it says, whoever would love and see good deeds must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to his prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I'll quote from Psalm 34. Why does he quote Isaiah and why does he quote David? Because he's saying, as you live with your spouse, or if you live in relationship with someone else, parent-child relationship and vice versa, or with your employers or whatever, we need to look at them through the lens of scripture, and we need to know what God's will is. And God's word is saying to us, sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut. Sometimes we don't need to bark back another comment, or to try to control or to manipulate, but rather we need to pursue peace in all of our relationships. But I think Peter is also saying we need to know what marriage is all about. Turn over to Ephesians if you got time. Just back a few books. Ephesians chapter 5. I love speaking at weddings, though I haven't done it lately for a while because of my transition in my role of what I've been doing. But my messages are very right to the point. Usually I tell husbands they have two responsibilities, to lead and to love. And I tell wives they have two responsibilities, to respond to her husband's leadership and to respect him. Notice what Ephesians 5 says for us as husbands. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Husbands, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be loving our wives sacrificially. Notice over to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Very similar passage, but shorter and to the point. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." So this, what does this mean, men? We're not supposed to treat our wives with anger or control or manipulation or criticism or critique or sarcasm. And I know this is tough. I just sometimes cannot shut up my mouth and I have to say a certain comment, and that's wrong. Because as a husband, I'm called to love my wife without being harsh. What else does it mean to live with your wife in a considerate way or to live with knowledge? Well, I think we need to be aware of all relationships. If you go back to 1 Peter, notice what 1 Peter 3:8 says about all relationships. Man, just what would happen if we applied this in our marriages and in our homes? It says, "Finally, all of you." If you're looking for some core values to put in your family and to put into your home or into your workplace, notice this in verse 8, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and be humble." Verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing." You see, we're to live our lives in such a way that we will be a blessing to others. And the more we trust God and to trust ourselves to Him in unfair circumstances, the more we allow God's blessing to work through us and be poured out to others. Finally, the fourth way that knowledge works is by understanding your wife. Understanding the woman that God has given you. I read a funny quote, I didn't bring it with me, but a psychologist wrote that he had been studying women for 30 years and he still hasn't come to understanding who they are. And his point was this: how can we as men say, "Well, I'm just going to take a crash course. I'm going to go hear Gary Smalley speak on women, or I'm going to hear Gary Chapman speak on the five love languages, or I'm just going to read one book and think that I've got it all understood." Men, when we say "I do," literally what we say, I do what? I sign up for a lifelong learning process on understanding my wife. Amen? You see, you can get books out there. I can tell what the books say women want. Women want companionship. They want security. They want significance. They want emotional responsiveness. Other books say they want affection. They want conversation. They want honesty and openness. They want financial support. They want family commitment. More than anything, they want us to be a man and to treat them with honor and respect and dignity and to live in such a way that we understand them. Now, will we understand them perfectly? No. I've been married now 23 years. And Michelle and I, whenever we have a disagreement, it always centers on, "You don't understand me." And after 46 years of marriage, it will probably be the same argument. But that doesn't mean I stop. I keep working. And listen, if I'm not married, this is helpful for all of us. We need to understand relationships. We need to understand the other person we work with. We need to understand maybe their family of origin. We need to understand what their strengths are. We need to understand what their weaknesses are. We need to understand so that we can love them and cherish them and encourage them and support them and affirm them. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, literally vessel, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. There's important stuff in here. Literally, he says, and that's why some translations have honor. I would say honor is probably a better translation. He uses a couple of words here, literally pay tribute with honor. What does it mean to honor someone? It means, literally, it's to pay, the term was used, to pay our soldiers well. And usually the higher gift meant the higher the honor. And so when we're talking about some financial sacrifice, and when we're talking about honor, we're talking about making our wife the number one priority in our life. When we talk about honoring other people, it means looking at them in such a way that you're not putting yourself above them, but you're putting yourselves in a submissive and humble role as you relate to them. You see, one of the best ways we show honor is through our words. We need words of affirmation. To affirm literally means to confirm someone's strengths and someone's abilities. Husbands, don't think about your anniversary. Don't think about your wife's birthday or Christmas. When's the last time you've affirmed your wife that wasn't on one of those special days? Where you've come alongside her and say, honey, you're really strong in this. Or honey, you're doing a great job with this. Or honey, I really admire how you've done this. People not only need words of affirmation, people need words of appreciation where we show our value, where we say thank you. I couldn't have done it without you. Words of affirmation, words of value, words of encouragement. We need to encourage people to take the next step. And people need encouragement. Mark Twain said, he could go 2 months on one good compliment. What would happen in our homes and in our relationships if we started, instead of belittling and critiquing and condemning and criticizing, if we started filling the love tank with words of affirmation, words of appreciation, words of encouragement? One of the things Pastor Carlton encouraged us as a staff was each week, find somebody to encourage. Find somebody to appreciate, to say words of affirmation to. It's a good and helpful challenge to think outside the box. And Peter challenges husbands to treat their wives with honor. Now, some of you may be asked, well, what does it mean to be the weaker partner, the weaker vessel? Well, that first of all, vessel or partner was a common word used for a body, and so as a human. And so notice what it's saying. It's saying the weaker. It means that I'm weak too. My wife's weaker. How is she weaker? Well, almost all commentaries agree that she's weaker physically. Most women are weaker physically. Studies have also been studied. Women are weaker and usually less aggressive than men. I know this is true. Michelle, my wife, she shared with me that when she used to play games with her dad, she sometimes would intentionally lose because she didn't want her dad to feel bad. If I play games, I play to win, to compete. Women are less aggressive. And sorry, ladies, studies say you're less objective. That means usually you're making a decision based on your feelings and your emotions and as it relates. And so we as men, we need to come alongside our wives and say, how can we be strong? Not in a domineering way, but how can we be strong in a godly way that brings them honor and respect? Now, if you're sitting here and you've said, so what? You can say, so what, But I would encourage you to look strongly at how this verse ends. He says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is important. He literally is saying, Peter, he's saying that God will cut that communication wire, or God literally in this text, he will dig a hole and he'll keep digging holes to keep you farther and farther from a quality relationship with him. You see, how we treat our spouses, how we treat our kids, how we treat our bosses, how we treat our coworkers, how we treat other people in this church directly affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if we're not going to be serious about treating others with honor and respect and love and dignity, if we're going to choose to be angry and sarcastic and critical and critique, and all these issues are going to go on and we're going to try to dominate and manipulate and control so that we can have our expectations met and so we can get our way and so we can try to play mini-God and make sure that life is fair when we know darn right life is not fair. If we're going to continue that lifestyle, we need to be ready for this. God steps away from us relationally. And he doesn't answer our prayers. If you want to look at another passage, look at John 15. Look at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, if you fail to forgive others, what's going to happen? God is going to fail to forgive you. Why? Because it affects our relationship. We cannot be in a bad relationship with those closest to us and be in a great relationship with our Heavenly Father. So the big so what is this. Husbands, we need to step up to the plate and we need to be men of integrity and understanding and respect and honor, not only in our homes, but in this church. And if you're not married, just read 1 Peter 3. Live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. If you're not going to live according to those guidelines, it's going to affect your relationship, your prayer relationship. And God wants us to have a quality relationship with him. So why? So that he can pour out more and more grace in our lives.